This morning we will consider the passage that we read, and specifically verses 12 through 16, with a view to self-examination as you look forward to a week of preparation in anticipation of the Lord's Supper next week. Now, Paul makes very clear to us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're all called to examine ourselves before attending the table of the Lord. And there he writes, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And so the intent is that we examine ourselves so that we may come to the table of the Lord in a worthy manner, for the comfort of our hearts, for the strengthening of our faith. And so this morning we'd like to consider this passage under the theme of examining our conduct. Examining our conduct. And first then we'll ask, well, what is the purpose for the examination? The purpose is to discern the life of faith that you have, that you've been given. We can understand that this table, these sacraments make a distinction, and that the table is not for unbelievers. The table of the Lord is for the children of the Lord. It's a meal of fellowship with God and in the presence of God. It's a symbol of his holiness and of his holy presence in your midst, his special presence among the people of the Lord. And so it reminds us that the Lord is holy, that the Lord is entirely separate from sin, that our sins must be dealt with before we can enter into his presence. And unbelievers are still in their sin, unable to enter into the presence of God by themselves. And so there is a visible and yet incomplete distinction, even here in the church, between the children of God and the children of the devil. Those who are still living for their own account, even though in the covenant body of the Lord, there are those who still walk for their own account, never having been washed in the blood of Christ. But that briefly, but more importantly, believers also must not come to the Lord's table without examining themselves and without ensuring that there's no sins in their lives that they're willingly pursuing, that they're not putting away, that they're not mortifying and putting to death by faith in Christ. The Lord's table is not a place to come with a careless or a cold attitude, but it's a place you must come with the realization of who you come to eat with, of what the sacrament means and what it represents. And so Paul says in verse 12, we must have that same mind, as he says there, with fear and trembling. That is, with that reverence, with that holy awe, not ensuring we do not offend a holy God, ensuring that we truly come in the Lord Jesus Christ with a desire to know him. And so as you look at this passage in verse 12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then there is that evidence of that repentance in our life. That repentance that you'll see worked out in every aspect of your life, in your heart, in your mind. It shall produce a diligent walk. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11, he says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal with vindication." So he said, this is what you find evidence in your life. There's a diligence produced in your life, in your walk before the Lord. And he says, and work out your own salvation. That salvation really refers to the sanctification aspect in your life. Sanctification, that work of the Lord, as he says in verse 13, to will and to do of his good pleasure. And when a person is saved, that power of sin is broken by the Lord, but there's still that indwelling sin that remains that must be put to death. That sanctification is purging out, it's putting to death, it's mortifying the sins to become conformed to the mind, to the image of Christ. And so God produces that diligent effort in your life to work out this salvation. It is to know that you are fighting the good fight of faith, that you are patiently running the race that God has set before you. And so as we enter a week of examination, we also ought to see, is this a characteristic in our life? But then we see, secondly, the importance of examination. The importance because you are drawing near to a holy God. Drawing near to have fellowship not only with his people, but especially with God. Paul writes in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. He begins by saying, therefore, or so then, my beloved. And he's connecting this to the previous verses, specifically 5 through 11, where he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as showing his humility as he came down from heaven. And here also Paul, he calls them his fellow believers, his beloved in Christ. He says, so then, since Christ gave you his example by his voluntary obedience, and since you receive your strength from Christ and through his Holy Spirit to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, therefore, work that out in your life. If God has given it to you, it also must be worked out by you in your life. Verse 12 says, Paul says, be obedient to God, not just when he's around, but much more in my absence. We do not obey only because other people are looking at us, or what we think other people will think, but you obey primarily for God. Paul would no longer be here to encourage the Philippians or to strengthen them. And he had to teach them to rely on God and to live for God, not for him. And so, this then is the desire of your heart, as it is with Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Your thoughts, your words, acceptable not just in front of men, but in front of God. We live in the sight of God, even though our outward conduct and our words are seen by those around us. It's God who looks at your heart. And at the table you are drawing especially near to God. It is communion between God and his children. And so Paul says, live obedient lives much more in my absence, because you live in the sight of the all-seeing God who you desire to draw near to. And so the self-examination really is a time to focus on ourselves. How do we really live when no one else is looking? How is it between you and the Lord? How is it between you and others? So Paul encourages them, and he says, as you have always obeyed. Here Paul knows that the work of the Lord is evident in these Philippians. He says, let this be the characteristic of your life, to live in faithful obedience to the Lord. See, Paul's emphasis is on the unity of the body of Christ, the church. The unity that's produced by obedience to God, having that mind of Christ, of humility, to do all things without complaining and arguing. Our lives are a public display of the unity of the Spirit of Christ, especially in the church. It's the fruit of your union with Christ. And this is the way your light shines into this world. And it's also especially at the Lord's table where that is put on display. And so do our lives also testify of what this table will display. Because at the Lord's table we remember the Lord's death. And while the working out of your salvation in obedience to His will testifies of that spiritual life that you've received because of His death. Much more in my absence, He says, in the sight of the living God, is that evident in our lives. As we look back in our lives, but also look forward into this week, is God working in you both to will, that is to desire, and to do of His good pleasure? So then thirdly, self-examination shows a clear distinction. Because as we said briefly earlier, Scripture does make a clear distinction between the children of believers, the children of God and the children of the world, the children of light and the children of darkness. And Paul says in verse 14 that you are living in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. And a crooked life here refers to the conduct, the outer conduct. And perverse really refers to the character, the inner character of the person. And those who live crooked lives show the results of a perverse heart, a perverse character. Just like the Lord Jesus says that a bad tree cannot bear a good fruit. A perverse and sinful heart cannot produce obedience to God. It does not follow the will of God, has no desire to do so. So we also must examine ourselves. Because 1 John 3 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. There's no continuing in sin. There's no desire to continue living willfully in sin. Because John says, if we do, then we have neither seen Him nor known Him. Romans 8 verse 9, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. If we do not have His Holy Spirit, we're not united to Him by faith, then there's still the enmity with God. So that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? And even though in our outward conduct we can fool others, and over time we can even fool ourselves, we can never fool God, and God is not mocked. And Paul goes on to explain what a crooked conduct is. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And in Galatians 5, he writes, the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, dissensions or divisions, heresies, murders, drunkenness. And he goes on and he says, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things, those whose conduct shows these things, and who continue to live there, show that they are perverse in their wills. Their character is perverse and at enmity with God, not obedient to God's word and his law. And you resist, and you complain, and you argue with God's will. That's because Romans 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not willing to obey. Not willing to hear his message of salvation. Not willing to repent or to believe. John says that this is a condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. They run from God. And so ask yourselves this week, when you're confronted with God's word, do you run? Do you hide? Do you fight against it? Do you suppress it? You think as long as you can come to church, you're okay doing the things that Paul here condemns. If this is true, God still calls you to repentance, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's obvious you cannot partake of the Lord's table. But God still says, why? Why will you die? And he says there is forgiveness with the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who turn to him in repentance and faith. See, the purpose of God's law is not to make your life miserable, but it's to show you the righteous requirements that God demands of all his people. A demand of righteousness that you cannot meet. A perfection you cannot attain. But he also shows the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Of how through faith he makes that possible. That he provides for you in Jesus Christ. And that is why we must come to him today. Not only for the first time, but time and again. For that is your only hope. There is a division that is revealed on this earth for a purpose. It is to show those who are outside of Christ that now is the day of salvation. That now is the day to turn to the Lord. That now is the time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But fourthly, self-examination reveals what is in us. And we'll see five things specifically. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul calls especially the believers to examine themselves so that we can come in the right manner and not to come with unresolved sins or carelessness, but it's given to strengthen your faith. It's given to strengthen your resolve and your obedience to work out your own salvation with that fear and trembling, knowing where it comes from, knowing what the purpose is. And so first we see it reveals in you a carefulness. There's a carefulness in your life because of that fear and reverence for a holy God. You come to recognize and see the holiness of God, while at the same time you realize who you are. You see the corruption of your own hearts. Your self-examination brings us face to face with a reality that we never like to see. But we must. Without self-examination, we do not learn to see what sins really remain in our hearts and what needs to be resolved between God and others. If we continue in sins of divisions or disputes or in any way unwilling to turn from our sin in repentance, there's grounds for not coming to the table. But if you find a carefulness in your hearts, a carefulness to fear God, to walk in his ways, to seek his grace and his strength, this table is also given to strengthen that, to strengthen your faith, to encourage you. But then secondly, it reveals your character. In verse 15, it says that you may become blameless and harmless to children of God. Just like the crooked lives of the world cannot be hid, and it reveals the character of the hearts of unbelievers, so the blameless conduct in the lives of God's children cannot be hidden. It reveals a harmless character developing in your heart. And even though often we are weak and we are fearful, often our faith can be so small, and we find so little fruit, if any, in our hearts. But a good tree will begin to produce that fruit. Just like with a tree, even though it's small, it's growing. And in time, that will also develop. In time, that will also come by the grace of God, who is working in you to will and to do. And so there's a beginning. There's a desire to do the will of God. There's a hungering and a thirsting for God. And your hope and trust is in God, that He has not left you to yourselves, but that by His grace you find Him working that in your hearts, little by little, to will, to do. And because your hope and trust are in Christ, you live by the Spirit of God as children of God. That fruit of a blameless life and a harmless character begin to form. Galatians 5 spells out the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against there is such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us walk in this fruit. These always can be difficult things to examine ourselves in our life, because we often try to make a chart of the good and the bad, and we see how so often our bad can so often outweigh our good. Or we try to put ourselves on a scale, but we must go past that to the righteousness of Christ, to His work, to His perfection, and by His grace see the fruits that He begins to form even in those small little ways in our life. Because then thirdly, its examination reveals the reality that we are not blameless in ourselves. Paul says that you may become blameless and harmless. We don't come to the table because we're perfectly blameless. No Christian is made entirely perfect and sinless in this life. But Romans 8 calls us to walk in the Spirit. He says, for as many are led by the Spirit, they're also the sons of God. We are called to live a perfect life, being led by the Spirit, but it reveals that we're not perfect, that we're not blameless in ourselves. And the first thing that we always have to acknowledge is that where we come from, what we once were, that we also were crooked, just as the Bible here describes, living crooked lives in those sins. And with that, we also realize how capable we are of still walking in those sins, of still falling into those sins. And we see how many remnants are still left in our heart, and it grieves us. It creates that humbling and the loathing of ourselves, even as the form says. And because of sin, as we see it oozing out of our hearts in ways that we find we cannot control, we can't see what's all hidden in our heart. And we recognize we don't come to that perfection that God demands in His law. But we recognize, especially with gratitude and a holy fear and trembling, that it is God alone who keeps us, as Peter says. And that if it was not God who kept us by faith, through faith, unto salvation, and we could still be going down those paths. But it is by His grace. It is by His power and His mercy. We don't deserve it. And yet he gives it. And then fourthly, examination reveals your hold on Christ. Because self-examination is not mainly to dwell there to see what sins we have or had or still have and still prone to do. But it searches especially whether we believe the promises of God that all these sins are forgiven you for the sake of Christ. So Paul says that you may become. How? By holding fast the word of life, he says. By holding fast to Jesus Christ. Because he is that light of the world. He is that your life. And when you examine yourselves, you flee time and again to Christ, knowing that it is in him alone that the perfect righteousness of God is revealed. Your righteousness that you need, your perfection that you need, your deliverance from sin, your forgiveness of sin. He is your refuge and your strength and your rock and your life. And that's where you find that forgiveness over and over. That's where you find your peace. That's where you find your strength. And that's where you rest in the hope of his promises that he gives. Because there you see the perfectly blameless and harmless Son of God as he was sent from heaven for sinners like you and me. And so self-examination must ultimately uncover our trust in him and in his promises. Because if it does not cause you to flee to Christ, then where are you fleeing to? Because Peter said, to whom else shall we go? Because thou hast the words of everlasting life. This table then is for those who find themselves fleeing to Christ over and over again and cannot live without him. This is a place to remind you of what he has done for you. And that here you can be confirmed and strengthened in that faith that if you trust in him, he will never fail you nor forsake you. This supper proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again. And he can only come because of that perfect righteousness of Christ. That when God sees you there in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees you through that blameless conduct and harmless character that Christ had, as it is imputed now to those of you who believe in him. That in him there is peace with God because he sees you through him alone. And self-examination also reveals obedience in the absence of others. Your desire is to live blameless before God. There's that determination, that desire in your heart, even though it's mixed with fear and trembling, to live in obedience to him. Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And your prayer and trust in God is, do not let me go, because I live by the strength of God's grace and his Spirit to keep me from falling. Paul says, as you have always obeyed, there will be that life of obedience flowing out of it. To be that striving to know that God is working in me indeed, keeping me, teaching me, guiding me, holding me. That you hate those sins and you flee from them by his grace. He delivers you from them. There is that trust that Christ has done for me what I could not do. That Christ has paid that penalty for sin that I could never pay. And as a result, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's evidence of your diligence before God. Early in the morning, late at night, and all through the day as you pray to him, not just in the presence of others, that you are working this out, your sanctification, your blameless conduct, because that's what God loves, and that's what you love by the grace of God. And so lastly, fifthly, self-examination produces results. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat and drink. That's the purpose. So that you can come into the presence of a holy God, rightly examined, rightly by faith, rightly trusting in the righteousness of Christ, rightly to receive the visible elements to encourage, to strengthen you in your faith. And the result should be that you are determined to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, that you continue to grow in that obedience, that you may become blameless, Paul says, and harmless children of God without fault. And so we see one result that it produces is a greater appreciation for the love of God, a greater knowledge of the love of God as the only reason why you can be called the children of God. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And a little later on he says, we love him because he first loved us. And isn't that especially what it reminds us of every time? That it wasn't our work, but that it is his work. That it is his love that he sent his son. That it is his love that he called you from darkness to his marvelous light. The evidence of sonship, being children of God, as you see him working that in you through the character and conduct in the midst of this world. As you by grace shine as lights in contrast to the darkness of this world, the love of God is what constrains you to obedience, to do all things without complaining and disputing in a world that makes it very difficult not to. The love of God, but then we see the second result is a greater desire to attend this table for the strengthening of our faith, a greater need for that. It's to remember the Lord's death. It's to strengthen our faith. So the examination is not meant to discourage us, but to reveal that we continually seek our life outside of ourselves. We acknowledge we don't have this blameless conduct or harmless character. In fact, we confess our many sins. But we believe that God is at work in us both to will and to do. And as you seek your life in his perfect righteousness, you also trust he has begun a work that he will fulfill, that he will finish until the day of Jesus Christ. And so the result is he can draw near to the table of the Lord, knowing that he can do so with the smile of God's favor upon you, as he sees you not for your remaining weaknesses and sins that you find, but as you are found in Christ, as you are rest in him, beloved of Christ, beloved of God in Christ. Because the only way we can approach God, we know, is without sin. Not a single sin. And the only way to do that is in Christ, who is the sinless one, covered by his righteousness and his perfection. And here he shows you that he sees you not for you in your sins, but as if you have never committed sin nor had any sin. And so we need this table. We need to be strengthened time and again, to be reminded how God receives us to himself, to be reminded of what Christ has done with his broken body and the shed blood. And that as certainly as we see them, so certain are his promises that all those who come to him will not be cast out and not be put to shame. And then lastly, we see it results in a greater resting in Christ, a greater holding to him. When we learn to see more and more that our salvation is found in nothing else and no one else and nowhere else than in Christ alone. And it causes you to flee to him over and over again until your life, as Paul says, is hid in Christ. He is the one who lived that perfect, blameless life on your behalf. He's the one who maintained a harmless and sinless character. He's the one who laid his life down as the Lamb of God and said, without blemish, without fault, so that you can be washed, so that you can become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. And so as you come, you're reminded of your dependence on him, reminded of our absolute dependence on his salvation, on his spirit, on his work. And here God gives you peace. Here he reminds you of his work in you, for you, and you're resting in Christ. So as you face this coming week, take these words with you. Even as Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But now he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, so that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And so let that be your focus this week, as you draw near to him and look forward to the table of the Lord next week. Amen. Let us pray.